During last week's sermon, what I mentioned is that Christians are conquerors. The life of faith is difficult, and we have many outward and inward battles. The outward battle is against the devil and the world that is opposed to God, and the inward battle is against our own sinful flesh. But these do not hold down a true believer. In fact, in Christ you are victorious. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:35-39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Then he says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Without the Lord, we would all be defeated foes along with Satan and his demons. But with the Lord, we cannot be defeated. This is the glorious position of one who belongs to God. This morning, as we continue our sermon series through Genesis, we are going to see Jacob conquer. And the only reason things are going to go well for Jacob in a potentially dangerous situation is the Lord's gracious hand in his life. Jacob comes to realize what a wonderful God he belongs to. Our text this morning is Genesis 33. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 20. So as always, I encourage you to turn with me there. If you're using a red Bible in the pews, it's on page 33. This sermon is titled, "The Believer's Undeserved Position." And our big idea, our proposition, is we must realize the incredible position we are in as God's people. We must realize the incredible position we are in as God's people, and we'll see two remarkable truths. The first truth is we are always recipients of God's grace. We are always recipients of God's grace, and we will see this in verses 1 through 11. But before we jump into our text this morning, I want to give a little recap of last week's sermon. We looked at the extraordinary account of Jacob's life where he wrestles with God. This was the second time when Jacob is with God in an intimate, face-to-face way. The other time was Jacob's ladder. Jacob wrestles with God as he takes on human form. What we saw is that God wrestled with Jacob all night, and once morning came, the Lord desired to leave him. But Jacob would not let him leave unless he blessed him. The blessing that Jacob desired was to be rescued from his father Esau, who was approaching. Jacob desired that his offspring would continue and they would inherit the land of Canaan. But this could only happen if the Lord preserved Jacob from Esau. The Lord blessed Jacob, ensuring success for him and those with him. And the Lord also gave him a new name. His name, Jacob, meant deceiver, but this new primary name was Israel. The Lord named him this because this was a huge point of surrender for Jacob. Jacob became more allied with God here than ever before. The application for us from last week's text is clear. We are to surrender ourselves fully to the Lord. This is difficult because our inclination through our sinful nature is to go our own way, to hold on to our pride. However, the Lord calls us to surrender, to give away the sins we are holding on to and follow him more closely. When we do this, we receive transformation, just as Jacob did. This brings us to our text today. As Jacob is about to meet his brother Esau, who 20 years earlier plotted to kill him, he wanted Jacob dead because he cheated him out of his birthright and blessing. So as Esau approaches with his 400 men, as we learned in chapter 32, verse 6, Jacob is trusting in God to spare him from the one who was vengeful many years before, and whom he believed still sought revenge. So let's look at verse 1 as we begin. "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants." At this point, Jacob has crossed the Jabbok River, and he is now with his family. As Esau approaches, Jacob does something that he did at the beginning of chapter 32. In 32:7, Jacob divided his people and everything that he had into two camps. What he does here is he divides them into three camps or sections. Verse 2 tells us how he divided the people. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. Let's stop right there. Now, Jacob does something that he should not have done. He shows favoritism. If you can remember back to the end of chapter 29 and the beginning of 30, Jacob had 12 children through four women. He had children through his two servants, Bilhah and Zilpah, and also his wife Leah and Rachel. All the children technically belonged to Leah and Rachel, since these two women used their servants to produce offspring for themselves. This strange competition led to 12 children in all, 11 sons and one daughter. Now, what 29:30 told us is that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. So the order he puts his family in from least important to most important is the servants and the children they bore, Leah with the children she bore, and Rachel with Joseph. What we are going to read later on in Genesis is that Joseph is the favored son. And we know why. He comes from the favored woman, Rachel. We celebrated Jacob last week, and we are going to celebrate him again today. But as we see this, we should be rightly disappointed. Jacob should not have favored one family member over the other. And that is what he does here. But as we are disappointed in Jacob, we see something good from him in verse 3. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. So Jacob goes on before his family. The courage he received from his encounter with the Lord last week prepared him for this. The Lord blessed Jacob. And now Jacob is confident that this scary situation with Esau is going to work out for good. What Jacob does is he shows submission to his brother. Verse 3 says that he bowed to the ground seven times as he got closer to Esau. This is interesting when we realize that the Lord told their mother, Rebekah, in chapter 25, verse 23, that the older shall serve the younger. In other words, Esau would serve Jacob. But Jacob shows a servant's heart here. One way that we may think wrongly, and the world often thinks wrongly, is that one in leadership is to be served rather than one who serves. Jesus gives us the right understanding about this. He said in Mark 10:42-45, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus makes clear that everyone should serve others, and leaders should especially be those who serve. True leadership is always servant leadership. In our account, Jacob has authority over Esau, and yet he does the equivalent of washing Esau's feet by falling to the ground before him. Now, this is the first time they have met in over 20 years. The last time they met, Esau was plotting to kill Jacob. Now, remarkably, we are going to see the opposite from Esau, verse 4. "But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." So Esau falls into Jacob's arms and they cry together. These are, of course, tears of joy. Siblings have a very close bond. We know that. But when you come out of the womb at the same time, the bond is extra close. In our church, Jackson and Mason would have this especially close connection as they came into the world at about the same time. The bond of twins is a very close bond. These twins, Jacob and Esau, had been separated for over 20 years, and they are glad to finally see each other again. We need to stop and think about how amazing this is. Esau wanted to kill Jacob, and now he shows affection for him as he joyfully weeps in his arms. What happened? Did Esau follow a seven-step program to becoming a better human being? Of course not. We must see this as the work of God. In chapter 32, verses 9 through 11, Jacob prayed to God. He prayed that the Lord would deliver him from Esau. Then we saw last week that the Lord blessed him in 32:29. Things were going to go well for Jacob because the Lord heard his prayer and answered. What I think is happening here is the Lord changed Esau's demeanor from a vengeful man to a civil one. Now, this does not mean that Esau was converted. The text of Scripture says otherwise. In Malachi 1, 2, and 3, the Lord said, "I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated or rejected. Every indication that Scripture gives us is that Esau is not in heaven right now. But through God's common, not saving grace, he made Esau more civil than he was before. The Lord does this in people. Another good biblical example of the Lord softening a man's heart would be King Cyrus of Persia. Cyrus was glad to take Israel captive, like the Babylonians did before. But the text of Scripture tells us that the Lord worked in his heart. 2 Chronicles 36, 22 and 33, or 22 and 23 says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, 'Thus says king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up.'" That text says the Lord stirred up Cyrus's heart. This does not mean that King Cyrus of Persia became a believer. Rather, the text says that the Lord brought superficial change for the benefit of his people. Cyrus let Israel return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple that the Babylonians had destroyed. The Lord has also worked for the benefit of Jacob by bringing superficial change to Esau. The Lord's kindness is being shown toward Jacob. Now in verse 5, this is what Esau says to him, the beginning of verse 5. "And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, 'Who are these with you?'" Okay, let's stop right there. Over 20 years earlier, Jacob had nothing with him as he went north to Paddan Aram, and now he has all these people with him. Jacob responds by pointing to the source of his abundance in the second half of verse 5. Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Jacob points out that Rachel and Leah and all these children are the result of God's rich blessing over his life. Jacob recognizes how good God has been to him. And we ought to recognize how good the Lord has been to us in our lives. We should follow Jacob's example in this. Now, we are going to see Jacob's family follow in his steps of bringing themselves low before Esau in verses 6 and 7. "Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down." They are showing that they do not see themselves as inherently superior to Esau. They realize that God has richly blessed them, and this blessing is not for Esau. However, they humbly approach him as a follower of the Lord should. We should always be those who count others more significantly than ourselves. Philippians 2:3 tells us to. Now, as Esau notices Jacob's large family, he also notices the large flock and cattle that Jacob brought with him. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" This is how Jacob responds in the second half of verse 8. Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Jacob reveals to Esau that he desires that he would be viewed favorably by him, and therefore offers this gift. What Esau does is what we often do when offered a gift. Verses 9 and 10. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Jacob said, no. Please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. It's common for people in our culture to say, you didn't have to do that, or even to say, I can't take that, but we usually end up taking it, don't we? I just did this with shoveling last week. Mark came by and offered to help, and I said, you don't have to do that, but a minute later I gladly said, okay, Mark, you can help me shovel. Here we see Esau gladly take Jacob's gift as Jacob pleads for him to take it. Verse 11, please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. Thus he urged him, and he took it. So Esau takes the gift. But I want you to see the most important points here. It is vital for us to notice what Jacob says in verses 10 and 11. In the second half of verse 10, Jacob says, I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Jacob is not worthy of Esau's acceptance, and he's not worthy of the acceptance God has shown him. What Jacob told the Lord in 32:10 is, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Jacob is highlighting the Lord's grace to him. Jacob acknowledges that he was a cheat for a good chunk of his life. And what he told the Lord is, I don't deserve how good you have been to me. Theologians describe grace as God's unmerited favor based off of what they see in Scripture. We do not deserve it, and yet he gives his favor freely. That's why Jacob says this to Esau. He says, I don't deserve your favor because I stole your birthright and your blessing, but you have accepted me. The Hebrew word translated, accepted, literally means that Esau is pleased with Jacob. Jacob realizes that Esau is miraculously pleased with him and he doesn't deserve this. The most important thing we need to point out here is that Jacob realizes the source of this favor he is receiving. This favor he is receiving is from God. God set his sights on Jacob long ago. In fact, the Lord's sights were on Jacob before he was even born. Chapter 25, verse 23 tells us that he was going to choose Jacob and not Esau. Jacob's story is one of experiencing God's grace. He has experienced God's grace through his life journey, and he is experiencing it here. He was assured of God's blessing over him last week when he met God face to face. And so when Jacob points back to that event, he knows this is why Esau is treating him in this way. Why he is treating him so well. After God wrestles with Jacob, he blessed him, ensuring success with Esau, whom he feared. God has been gracious to Jacob right here, and he's not getting what he deserves for his past sins. God has shown his grace in so many ways throughout Jacob's life, but specifically in this text, God shows grace toward Jacob by turning Esau's wrath to favor. And this is unmerited favor. Do you see how this plays out in our lives? Every one of us comes into this world as a sinner in need of grace. If we didn't receive grace, we would all be doomed. But thankfully, we are not doomed. Ephesians 1:5-7 tells us, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. We see God's gracious character displayed here, and we experience God's unmerited favor by him sending Christ to die for our sins. Instead of experiencing punishment, the punishment that we deserve, we experience only blessing. Some would say Jacob should receive what was coming to him for the sins of his past. This was the chance for Esau to give that to him, to seek his revenge. It's remarkable how anticlimactic this story between Jacob and Esau is. Nothing bad happens to Jacob as God is gracious to him. As we reflect on the sins of our lives, realize that if you are in Christ, you will never get what is coming to you, because Christ paid the price for you 2,000 years ago on the cross. What we see in verse 11 is a change that happens in Jacob from experiencing God's grace in his life. Jacob says in verse 11, "Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me." Jacob realizes that he is the recipient of God's grace. God's generosity toward him leads him to be generous, and so he offers Esau this gift. Esau rejects it, but through Jacob's continual pleading, he receives it. So not only should we seek to understand how wonderful God's grace is toward us, but we should also be benevolent to others. This might show in generosity, in kindness, in being quick to forgive or slow to become angry. Understanding and experiencing God's grace makes you gracious. Jacob was a man who experienced God's grace throughout his life, and he experiences it in a special way here. We must realize the incredible position we are in as God's people. This is the first remarkable truth, and that is that we are always recipients of God's grace. The second remarkable truth is that we are able to call God our God. The second remarkable truth is that we are able to call God our God. We'll see this in verses 12 through 20. After this encounter between Jacob and Esau that was blessed by God, Esau desires to stay in Jacob's life. Verse 12. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." So Esau calls Jacob to journey with him. And at the end of verse 12, he says that he will go ahead of Jacob, with Jacob following closely behind. But Jacob does not want to go with him. Verse 13. But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die." Jacob knew the promises of God, that he and his people would live in the land of Canaan forever. So going with Esau was not the right move. Even though they just had this nice moment, he probably still has some fear of Esau. So this is why he makes an excuse. By leaving abruptly to head west to the land of Canaan, Jacob might be reminding Esau that this wonderful blessings of God were his and not Esau's, and he did not want to tempt the favor that Esau had shown him. This might stir Esau's jealousy. But even though Jacob makes this excuse, he does not tell Esau that he is not going with him. In fact, he indicates that he will follow behind later. Verse 14, "Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, and at the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord in Seir." Of course, this is a failure on Jacob's part. He should have trusted the Lord like he has this whole day. But he weakens a bit here and tells a lie to Esau. And what we are about to see is that Jacob had no intention of following him. We will see that a few verses down. So Esau believes Jacob is coming with him. So he asks Jacob if he could leave some of his men to accompany Jacob with him as they head south to Seir. This is how Jacob responds at the end of verse 15. He says, "Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." And we do not know why Esau said this. It may have been a nice gesture, but he puts Jacob in an awkward position. Jacob has no intention of going with Esau. So Jacob responds by saying, "Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord," after Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." Jacob says with hidden motives that he has already received his favor and that that's enough. He does not also need Esau's men to join him on this trip south to the land of Seir. But of course, we are about to find out that Jacob had no plans of joining Esau, but instead to go west toward the land of Canaan. Now in verses 16 and 17, we see that they parted ways. Let's read these. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, but Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth. So Esau heads south to Seir while Jacob headed west to Sukkoth, and Jacob builds himself a house there and booths for his livestock. What that word in Hebrew means is booths. But the next verse tells us that Jacob did not stay in Sukkoth very long. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. So he journeyed westward toward the land of promise to Shechem. Then in verse 19, he plans on staying for a while. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. So Jacob purchases a piece of land from the sons of Hamor, who is the father of Shechem. Now Shechem will be a villain in the story that we'll see in the next chapter, but we see him introduced here. So with this land that Jacob purchased, he pitches a tent. But the most significant point of this last section, and what I pulled out as point two, and the second remarkable truth we need to see, is what happened in verse 20. So let's look at this very closely. Verse 20. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. So Jacob builds an altar. This is the first time that Jacob has built an altar to the Lord. His grandfather Abraham built several altars, and his father Isaac built an altar as well. And what we must understand here is the commitment that he is making to the Lord. What Jacob is doing here is he's putting his stake down for God. He is saying, God is my God. You know what this word means? El Elohi Israel. It means God, the God of Israel. And so why is that significant? Well, Jacob is making the point here. He's stressing the point here that this is his God. We're seeing growth in Jacob's life here. He's putting a stake down for the Lord. And so he's a recipient of God's grace. And as Jacob receives God's grace, he tells God, you are my God. So this is the stake down that Jacob puts down. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, do the same. We are recipients of God's grace. Our big idea in this sermon is that we must realize the incredible position we are in as God's people. And the second remarkable truth that we see here with what Jacob mentions in verse 20 is that we are able to call God our God. The same one, Jacob, who called God his God, we are. He's not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of everyone here today who names the name of Jesus Christ. We are able to call God our God. Do you see the personal relationship? God isn't some far-off deity out there. He's a personal God. Yes, he's the greatest being there is, but he's also personal. He's personal to each one of us who knows Him. And in our relationship with Him, we are able to say, God, You are my God. El Elohi Israel. Because Israel is the name that God gave to Jacob. So we can insert our name in there. We could say, God, the God of Seth, or Sean, or Jeremiah, or Shayla, or Rachel, or Barb, or Mike, or Mark, or Brianna. And I'm sorry if I didn't mention your name, but you could insert your name in there if you belong to the Lord. He's your God as well. And in this, we can and we must rejoice. We must realize the incredible position we are in as God's people. So to summarize our sermon today, we must realize the incredible position we are in as God's people. And we've seen two remarkable truths from this text with Jacob in Genesis 33. The first remarkable truth is we are always recipients of God's grace. And we saw that in verses 1 through 11. And the second remarkable truth is that we are able to call God all our God. He's personal. He's our God. And that's remarkable. So, as we move on, next week, Rob is going to preach a sermon from James. And then in two Sundays from now, we'll be in Genesis 34 to look at the defiling of Jacob's daughter, Dinah. And I look forward to both you hearing from Rob next Sunday and Genesis 34 two Sundays from now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand the incredible position we are in as Your people. Anyone, Lord, who hears the sound of my voice right now, may we understand this, the incredible position we are in. Lord, we experience Your grace every day, and we will for all eternity. And not only that, but we are able to call You our God. And how wonderful that is. Lord, may we realize that this. And I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.